Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Most of you would be aware that we are on day 8 now. Amazing, coming into week 2 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting together. We've been catching up for prayer almost daily during this season, which has been absolutely amazing. And I just want to mention, you know, 1 week into a 3-week fast is often a very challenging time in a fast psychologically. You think, wow, I've finished the first week. And then you think, well, actually, wait a minute, I've got 2 more weeks of this to go. And you may have had thoughts like, I don't know that I can do this. I want to give up. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. You can do this. God's grace is there for you to persevere in this fast, no matter what this fasting season looks like for you. The discomfort is worth the prize at the finish line on the other side. When we pray and fast, we can expect that God will show up and do unusual and ordinary miracles. And this has been true for us as a church, even in week 1 of consecration. God has already been moving powerfully behind the scenes in response to our prayers. I wanted to share one little testimony with you. Jane Crichton, one of our pastors who we all know and love, was in prayer this week, and this idea dropped in her spirit to have a prayer line on the radio. And so she spoke to Mike about it, who then in turn spoke to the CEO of 98.5. And literally within 24 hours, there were calls going out over the airwaves. A website set up or a page on the website, this call for anyone across the city who needs prayer to go to the website and either enter a prayer request or request an actual phone call. And where do these prayer requests go? Well, they come to Jane. They come to the team at Pneuma Church. And I think it's amazing, as a direct result of our prayer and our fasting, God has made our little brand new church of 60 to 70 people responsible for serving the prayer needs of a city of 2 million people, which is incredible. And these are the types of things that happen when we fast and when we pray. God begins to give prophetic vision, divine ideas, how to love and serve our community come. And then the favor and the open doors come to make it a reality. But to me, this just speaks of how much God loves our city. And he clearly wants hurting people to receive prayer. Why? Because prayer is the primary way through which God invades the world. He's sovereignly chosen that it'll only be together with us and our prayer and our labor in the grace that he gives us that he will bring his kingdom. So anyway, this sermon's not about prayer. As I said last week, Pastor Corey introduced our consecration series with this message titled Sacred Space. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to go search for our podcast on iTunes or Spotify, give it a listen. But this week we're going to continue with part 2 of our consecration series, and we will launch from Paul's second letter to Timothy. So I want to encourage you, get a pen and notebook ready, get your phone, however you take notes. If we truly expect God to speak to us from his word, then we will have that posture of anticipation, right? If something is important, we write it down. And I'd love to encourage you to get in the habit of that. When we are in a life group studying the Bible, when we're listening to God's word being preached, even your own time, have your journal and write down what God says. So you can follow along with me on the screen here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." I also want to look a little more closely at verse 21 in the New Living Translation. Let me bring that one up here. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. So I want to talk to you today about the process of purity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're with us. Thank you, God, that, Lord, even though we are separated by distance, Lord, there is a oneness in the Spirit as we gather here together around your word. Father, we take a moment now just to ask you to continue to hold back any spread of COVID. Father, any residents who are returning that might have COVID, Lord, I pray that you would prevent anyone who's guarding the hotel or anyone who's involved in serving them and helping them. May there be no more spread. Father, I pray that our culture, our city would remain open. And I pray next week and every week after that this year, we would be able to meet in person. But Father, as we come to your word now, I pray you would speak deeply into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I can still remember the first time I heard someone teach on this passage. It was my pastor at the church that I got saved into in Memphis, Tennessee. I grew up in the United States. I had been following Jesus for less than a year, probably just a few months, and had been experiencing true relational discipleship for the first time in my life. I was growing spiritually. There were other men who were taking an interest and taking responsibility for helping me to grow in my faith and to follow Jesus. And when I showed up at the church, I honestly, I didn't really want to go full on into this whole Christianity thing. I was actually terrified that someone was going to put a mic in my hand and ask me to pray or try to get me to give my testimony. I was happy to just sit in the back row. I was, you know, happy to write my tithe check each week. By the way, there was no push pay app in those days. I'm dating myself a bit. You had to actually write a check. But I thought, just don't ask me to do anything. I don't want to be inconvenienced by serving. I certainly don't want to speak in front of anyone. But God began to speak to me about who and what I was really living for. And he spoke to me from this passage in 2 Timothy. And he began to challenge me with a question. Do you want to be useful to me or not? Do you want to be, using the metaphor from the scripture, the fine china, the vessel I go to when I need something important? Or do you want to be just the everyday dishes that I hide in the back of the cupboard and come out, you know, just for the everyday use? And God began to convict me of my sins. I've shared with you about when I came to Christ, I had this emotional dependence upon getting high. I was trying to escape my insecurities. And God began to convict me of that sin, and it began to break off from my life relatively quickly in the beginning. He really dealt with that in my first week of being a Christian, but I soon realized he wasn't actually finished. And then he started going after my lust. And I can still remember digging through my stack of VHS tapes and throwing away all of my porn videos. And again, I'm dating myself. There was no internet back then, thankfully. But God was convicting me of my sin and wanting me to set myself apart for him, to live a life of purity and devotion to him. You know, one of the challenges today that I think the internet brings is this opportunity for and the danger of secrecy. Someone might be standing up on a Sunday preaching to their congregation or in some other form leading or serving in the church, and then the next day indulging in a secret addiction on the internet. I know that, you know, by even talking about this, and I even sent a message to our team of intercessors today, I'm putting a massive target on my own back for the enemy. Just this morning, the enemy, as I was preparing to preach this, the enemy started bringing up, dropping all these crazy thoughts in my mind, drawing up memories from my past before I was a Christian. But I truly believe if we're going to experience the presence of God and the revival that we all long for, we are going to need to be honest about the reality of the temptations that we face, and for some of us, maybe the addictions that we're enslaved to, in order to open the door to God's grace to bring healing. But Paul here wasn't just talking about purifying ourselves from sexual sins. In the verses just before this, which I didn't read, he's talking to Timothy about, in the New Living Translation, it says, worthless and foolish talk, or what we might call gossip. And, you know, we've all experienced that, you know, the tendency we have to enjoy hearing the juicy details about other people's lives, especially stories that maybe celebrate the failures or embarrassments of other people. And I think sometimes, we kind of are drawn to that because we can, in that gossip, elevate our own sense of self-worth out of our insecurity. But in our insecurity, our sinful nature loves to compare ourselves to other people. We can always point to the person who's a little bit more depraved or involved in a sin a little bit worse than we are. Again, because it can inflate our sense of self-righteousness. But I remember once when I had been a Christian for just a few years, I did a leadership training program after graduating from uni. And one of the guys that I was good friends with was this young guy. He was several years younger than me, and he was delivered out of this life of drug addiction. And the next year after this program, he actually fell away from the Lord and began going back into his lifestyle. He'd gotten saved and then went right into this leadership training program, which was this intensive, like, discipleship every day of your life intensively. And then he gets out and he didn't know how to live as a Christian, not in a intense discipleship training program. And so he fell away from the Lord. And I sent this email. I heard about it, and I sent this email to everyone in our class that previous year and said, hey, you know, we need to pray for him. He's really struggling in his faith. He's doing drugs again. And I basically just completely uncovered the guy. And with the help, a little help from someone who was discipling me and speaking into my life, the Lord convicted me of really what was my sin of gossip. I was sharing his failures with a large number of people who were not a part of the solution. And as I began to search my heart, I realized that my true motivation in sending that email was I just wanted to be the one that let everyone know the news first. Rather than covering my brother in his sin, I exposed him. And I remember right around the same time I was watching this movie, and this phrase came up in this movie that I'll never forget because it was right at the same time and God really used it. The phrase was, loose lips sink ships. And the Bible calls this loose lips a lack of discretion. And I believe one of the greatest enemies of covenant family is loose lips, gossip, or as Paul calls it in the New Living Translation, worthless and foolish talk. It's the enemy of trust. If I, you know, think about it, if you hear someone gossiping about someone else, what is the immediate thought that you have? I think, well, I wonder what they're going to be saying about me when I'm not around. And I think a gossip, much like, you know, lust, it reveals the sin of our hearts, and namely our jealousy and our selfish ambition. And again, one of the greatest enemies of covenant family. And it's interesting, these two areas of impurity in our life, whether it's lust or gossip, we find the writers of Scripture calling these things out repeatedly, saying these things, as the people of God, these things cannot be a part of your life. I'm calling you to come out and be separate. Do not be like the world. Or so whether our problem is gossip or lust, or in my case, it was both, God is calling us to a process of purity. And so in the passage we read, Paul is giving us a distinction between two different types of vessels or containers that might be in a person's home. So some of them are made of silver and gold, and you bring them out for special occasions. And some are just made of wood and clay, and you know, you might only use those for the basic everyday needs. I mean, we all can relate. We have the good china and the everyday china. Paul is saying, don't be the vessel of wood and clay that's worthless. Cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable in your life, and cleanse yourself from that which is preventing you from being fully and completely useful to God. You know, I think one of the reasons Paul uses this metaphor is to make the point that if your life today looks more like the wood and clay vessel, it doesn't mean that we're not loved. So if we've got this battle with lust, or we're convicted of our sin related to just how we, the words of our mouth, we're still in God's house. You know, in you've still got the wood and the clay vessels in the house. It's just that what God wants to bring us on this journey of is being more useful to Him than we could be as gold, wood and clay. He wants us to be gold and silver. So in the New Living Translation, which I read that same verse, verse 22 in the New Living Translation, how does Paul say to be gold and silver and not to be wood and clay? He says, keep yourself pure. I don't know about you, but just that, when I hear that challenge, keep yourself pure, it's like, all right, well, that's easier said than done, right? And the enemy knows what, he knows where to hit us. He knows how to trip us up. He knows what our area of weakness is. We can be doing great, and then all of a sudden it's like, what happened? I was doing so good, and now I've tripped up and sinned in this area again. But I think it's crucial for us to understand that purity, is not something that comes to us in a like a lightning bolt moment. It's not this miraculous instant transformation in our character. Although we might, you know, have those moments of radical change, we might have this encounter with God and we're radically changed. Usually God develops purity through a process. It takes time. There's a great book, if you haven't read it, you should. It's called Atomic Habits by James Clear. It's one of the best books that I've ever read on process and habits. And he talks in this book about the 1% rule and how if you will just develop a habit that you can practice or invest time in that one thing every day, if you can just get 1% better, then at the end of the month, you are going to be 30% better than when you started. But what's amazing is at the end of 1 year, thanks to the wonders of compounding, you will actually be nearly 38 times better at that one thing than just 1 year earlier. So how do you go into 2022 nearly 40 times closer to God and 40 times more useful to Him than you are today? You grow 1% closer to Him every day. One of the greatest visible illustrations that I've seen of this in my life was when I started training jiu-jitsu. And when I first showed up, it was super awkward. And I just wanted to quit. And you maybe have experienced this. When you start training, you go back to the gym, you just feel awkward. And you just want to give up. You train for an hour and then you leave thinking, I don't know if I can do this, it's too hard. But, you know, I pushed through, I came back the next time, and it still felt like I wasn't getting any better. It was frustrating. But what I couldn't see was that I was actually getting 1% better each time that I showed up to train. And then after a few months, you start to see the little 1% daily improvements compound, and then, you know, you start training with one of the brand new guys, and, you know, then you're helping him learn the basics. And then you start to really see, wow, I've actually made some progress here. I'm getting better. I've improved. And then finally, you know, we did after 8 months, I took the test to get the first belt, which is the belt that you get that kind of says that you can defend yourself in a street fight against an untrained opponent. But, you know, like you do that and you think, you know, you have this, man, I've changed so much. I have this new level of confidence and I have this new skill and this new ability that I didn't have. But how did it happen? It was the 1% rule. You show up a little bit each time, get a little bit better, and it compounds. And it's this powerful transformation that happens, but only happens when you keep showing up. You have to submit to the process. And living a consecrated life or keeping ourselves pure is not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong process. 3 weeks of fasting can be a huge catalyst in our life, but the real spiritual growth and the transformation happens over the next year as we walk out the journey. So I want to speak briefly just to finish up about how we keep ourselves pure, as Paul says. How do we cleanse ourselves? How do we position ourselves to be set apart, useful, and ready to be used by God? Or maybe another thing, a way to ask it, what's our focus in this process of purity and becoming the pure vessels God calls us to be? The first thing is this: focus on word power, not willpower. A great realization for each of us to come to is that we don't have the power within ourselves to live a holy and pure life. You just can't do it. We have to draw on a greater power that's outside of ourselves to grow in purity. And no place in Scripture is this more clear than here in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Sounds like a process. So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God promises Joshua success and prosperity taking the promised land. But what is the prerequisite? The prerequisite is purity. He must do according to all that's written in God's law. He has to live a consecrated and obedient life. But he doesn't just tell Joshua, hey, you know, muster up the strength within yourself to obey me. What does he say is the key to the obedience and the purity? What does he tell him to focus on? He says, if you want purity, then focus on the power of the word. Meditate on it day and night so that you can do everything that's written in it. So the power to obey, the power for purity comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from the living and active word that we sow in our own hearts. God tells Joshua that the transformation to purity comes gradually. It comes over time as you fill your heart with the word of God. He says, trust the process. Trust the process of consistently sowing God's word in your heart. Don't stress yourself out with a focus on trying to be obedient. Don't feel condemned when you're not obedient. Pick yourself up, ask for forgiveness, and focus on the word. Just rest in the knowledge that as you meditate on God's word, your internal strength to obey and live in purity is growing. You're getting stronger on the inside. The greatest thing I ever did in my life is start setting aside time every day to be with Jesus and meditate on his word. I can't even tell you how long it's been since I haven't started my day in God's word. It's become an addiction. It's just a habit. It's there. It's the first thing that I do in the morning. Whatever purity I'm walking in today, whatever spiritual authority and God's power that can flow through me, the things that he's using me to do, whatever anointing I'm walking into today is only a direct result of the over 10,000 hours I've spent meditating in God's word over the last 25 years. If I were to stop meditating on God's word, what do you think would happen? It would be a slippery slope back into a life of impurity. It's that simple. The strength to obey and walk in purity comes from God's word. A consecrated life, it's all about habits. It's about this cumulative effect of daily growing 1% closer to Jesus through his word, 1% more revelation every day. And what's crazy is the change. It's barely even noticeable from one day to the next. But over time, you start to see these major shifts in your life. Maybe it's the lust issues that used to have start falling away. It was daily you were slipping up, and then it's only weekly, then monthly. And then the next thing you know, months have gone by, you realize God has set you free. The process of purity is all about word power and not willpower. Next, we focus on thoughts, not actions. This is basically just me repeating the same thing I just said, but I want to look at it from another angle. Look at this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sounds a lot like consecration. How do we do it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Being transformed by the renewal of your mind does not sound like a one-time event to me. It sounds like a long-term process. And how does he say to be transformed? Through a process, through habits, through renewing the mind. And the mind is where, of course, our thoughts are. And it's our thoughts that need to change. It's our thoughts that need to be renewed. What Paul is saying is that if we can change our thoughts, if we can change the things that our mind is dwelling on, thinking on, then we can change our actions. In fact, our actions will automatically change. If you want purity, focus on thoughts, not actions. Jesus talked a lot about this. He said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you're guilty of adultery. Why? Because if we fantasize long enough, you eventually act out the fantasy. Adultery doesn't just happen. You don't just stumble into it. Adultery happens because a man or woman fantasizes their way into adultery. Jesus, he also said, if you have anger or bitterness in your heart towards someone, if you tend to gossip, destroy people with your words, then you are guilty of murder. Jesus cares about our thoughts because he knows this is where the battle is. This is where purity begins. It begins in the mind. We can't have a pure life without a process of renewing the mind. If we have a problem in our life with sin, the answer is to go to the root of the problem, which is our thoughts. And how we do that? By renewing the mind. There were two things that helped me overcome lust in my own heart more than anything else. Not that I don't always have to be vigilant today, but in terms of getting free from the more addictive forms of lust, the first thing was I confessed my sin to a faithful brother, a faithful friend, someone who could hold me accountable. I invited accountability. But the second thing was is I made a confession sheet of Bible verses on sexual purity and started meditating on it and confessing it regularly. Lord, your word says, if I look at a woman lustfully, I've committed adultery with her in my heart. Lord, your word says to flee youthful lusts, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. I would confess them over and over. I would pray them to the Lord. I would tell the Lord, this is what you've said about me. I was meditating on the passages of scripture that had to do with the area where my mind needed to be renewed. If you need revelation of the love of God, what do? You renew your mind. How do you do that? You meditate on God's love towards you. So submitting to God's process of purity means we focus not on trying to stop the wrong actions. It's futile. Just give up. You don't have the power within you to stop doing what you want to stop doing. We focus on starting to think the right thoughts, to think God's thoughts. And then we then naturally live out of the purity that grows in our hearts through the power of the word. And then finally, we focus on relationship and not religion. Jesus modeled this so beautifully for us, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, a secret place, and there he prayed. The process of purity is not about submitting to a list of rules. It's about growing in a relationship with a God who loves us so much that he calls us his children. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived the perfectly pure and holy and consecrated life on our behalf. He loves us so much that he crucified his sinless son to pay the penalty for our own lack of purity. Then this Jesus rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then he demonstrated his love for us yet again by pouring out his Holy Spirit into us to work alongside with the Word of God to empower us to live a pure and consecrated life and to be used by him to extend his kingdom. So what does this relationship with God look like? Well, obviously Jesus modeled this for us by retreating often to a secret place to be with him. Jesus had his own process, his own daily habit of being alone with the Father. The ultimate process of purity is walking closely with God. One of the metaphors that God uses of himself in our lives, and we learn this in Scripture, he calls himself a smelter. You know what a smelter is? It's someone who purifies precious metals. And he reveals himself as the one who takes us through this purification process, like purifying gold and silver. What's interesting about what Paul wrote, wood and clay cannot be purified. If you put wood and clay in a fire, what's going to happen? It burns up. It turns into ash. Only gold and silver can be purified. And how is precious metal purified? Well, you first put the precious metal in a vessel of some kind and you heat it up. You put it on a fire, you get it really hot. And I think it's a metaphor for us of challenge, difficulty, pressure that comes in our life. And then the dross begins to rise to the top. The less valuable metals rise to the surface. And the smelter, as it rises to the top, skims the dross off the top and it looks a little bit more clear. But what does he do again? He heats it up again. More of the less valuable metals rise to the surface, and he goes through this process over and over until he can begin to see his own image when he looks down into this precious metal. And that's what this season of consecration is in many ways for us. Through our fasting, God is bringing the dross to the surface. I don't know about you, but when you're hungry, there's a little bit, you know, you just don't have the patience that you normally have. You learn a lot about yourself. You learn about how dependent you are upon food for your own sense of well-being. But he's purifying us in the process. But it's not just a three-week process. It's a lifelong process. It's a process that happens in relationship. Our primary responsibility is just to show up for the daily appointment with God. That's all you got to do. Just show up. Like training jiu-jitsu, the battle was just showing up at the gym. You just got to show up with the Bible open and start talking to God. If you love someone, what do? You prioritize time with them. We make appointments to be with them, and then we show up. One of the ways I communicate my love to my wife is by scheduling date nights and then showing up, by coming to just sit and talk with her, ask her what she's thinking, how she's feeling, how she's going. And so our relationship with God is no different. And so let me end with this as we position our hearts back before God in worship to respond to this message. Yesterday, I was meditating on this passage in 2 Timothy, and this phrase dropped in my spirit. And I felt the Lord say that this season is the prequel to revival. There's been great prophetic words about an outpouring of God's Spirit in Perth, and it would even be a revival that would sweep through our nation. God is waiting to pour out his power into a people who are useful to him, whose hearts are open to the process of purity. It's not just us who are fasting 21 days, and it's happening every year. There's churches throughout Perth, even right now, who are fasting. God is doing something in his people. So let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.